And new things are coming. Amen. Come on, look at somebody and say, new things are on the way. Hallelujah. On the far right this morning, on the north side of the sanctuary, is a banner that reads, renew. And I believe that God wants to renew in our life. That's why David said in Psalm 51 and 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. To renew something is an extensive remaking of that which has become faded or disintegrated, and to make strong again and to begin again. How many here need to begin again every once in a while? I do. An extensive remaking of that which has been faded. It's time to paint the living room. It's time to tear down that wallpaper and put up new. In other words, it's a renewing of something. And that's what God wants to do in your life. The devil may have come to try to fade you and to disintegrate you, but God's come to renew you and give you new life in Jesus Christ. That is so powerful this morning. Living a new life is possible. You know, we're hearing so much about change on the television. All of the candidates are talking change. I heard on Fish Radio just a couple of days ago about a little song somebody put together. It was an old, I think Bee Gees, I'm not sure. Change, you know, remember that song? Well, they used that, all the candidates talking about change, and put it to that song. And they're all trying to say the same word. But let me tell you something. Change does not happen from the exterior. Change can only happen from the interior. And no politician can tell you things are going to change in Washington by just telling you it's going to change. You can't change a life just by saying, okay, I wish I was changed, I wish I was changed, I wish I was changed. Click your heels three times and you'll show up in Kansas. That doesn't happen like that. You have to call on the one who is able to renew a life. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, church, we have a great opportunity if you are desiring change, if you're really hungering for change. It requires an internal decision that you are going to change your life. You know, some people have tried to change their life. I prayed with a young man just a couple of days ago, came to me after the service, and he said, I want to quit smoking. And here, I want you to take these cigarettes. And I thought, okay, give them to me. And I grabbed those cigarettes, and I took the cigarettes out of the carton. And I said, roll up a scripture looking like a cigarette and put them in that carton. Fill it up with 20 scriptures out of the Bible. The next time you have a hungering and a desire to put a cigarette in your mouth, pull one out and put it in your mouth and go, whoops, and then open it up and read it. Because change doesn't happen by willpower. Change doesn't happen because you decided to have change. Change only happens when there is an internal connection to the God of change. He makes all things new. It matters not what you're addicted to today. It doesn't matter where your background is and what kind of crises you've come through, what kind of problems that you've been living with this week. Jesus Christ is a change agent. It's not going to be Barack. It's not going to be Hillary. It's not going to be whoever else, McCain or whoever else is running. It is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ when you've made a decision to invite him into your life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13 out of the Amplified Bible is a powerful, powerful word. It gives us understanding, because when we talked about the definition of renew, it means to renew that which has been disintegrated. You can put that scripture up, Romans 8, 13, and I want them to see that in the Amplified Bible, because I don't have my Amplified with me today. But the word disintegrate, I saw something in that word, and I saw a D-I-S-I-N-T-E-G-R-A-T-E-D, disintegrated, and I circled the word sin, disintegrated. Amplified reads this way, for if you live according to the dictates of the flesh, you will surely die. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are habitually putting to death, making extinct, deadening the evil deeds prompted by the body, you shall really, and flip it. Anyway, genuinely live forever. All right, thank you. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if you really want to live forever, we've got to deal with the sin issue that's attached itself to our life. A propensity to disobey God. It becomes habitual. It becomes something that we do even unconsciously. It's a pattern of living that we've adopted. Whether it's pride, whether it's involvement in addictions, it doesn't really matter. But we do it unconsciously. And there needs to be a severing of those agents into our life, because they are disintegrating our life through the agency of sin. In other words, every time I engage in sin, I experience the definition of disintegrate. Listen to what it says. To disintegrate means to break up in small pieces, destroy. And God wants to renew you by putting the bits and the pieces back together again. Every time I walk in unrighteousness, it's like taking a hammer. If I had a huge statue here of a man or a woman, I could take that hammer and I could knock off one of its hands. I could knock off one of its legs. I can shatter its torso. I can destroy it completely in bits and pieces. You say, well, it's not a problem. I can put it back together. You know, we try to put our lives back together, don't we? We get the glue out and we try to fit the pieces, but it's really never the same because there's chips that are missing. And it's obvious that, yeah, it stands again erect and it has the image of its original intent, but there are fractures that are noticeable. And I don't know about you, but when I involve myself in unrighteousness, my life begins to disintegrate. My experience before God begins to fall into bits and pieces. And yeah, I can put them back together again, but it's only a semblance of what God had originally designed for my life. See, we have to go to the architect of our soul, the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, God, you know, I can't put my life back together again, but I know you can. And to renew makes it to look as though it had never faded, it had never disintegrated, it had been perfected by the master sculptor's hand. This is our opportunity today. This is what God wants to do in our lives. It is a message of reconciliation, of restoration, of reinvigorating your life in the things of God. You know, some people wake up in the morning depressed. They wake up in the morning as though there's no hope. They wake up and they live their life every day with a sullen attitude. But God is in your life, and God is available to cause all those broken pieces to come back together again. The children's rhyme that talks about the king's horses and the king's men could not put Humpty back together again. You know, we've been trying on our own, looking for horses and men, looking for systems that would work to bring us back together again. Why don't we just call on the king? Why don't we call on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and let him do it for us? You see, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you can put that scripture back up again, I want you to see this. He said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are becoming new. I like that because I'm reminded in Matthew chapter 6 that if I seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he will add what? All these other things. I just want you to know that God is into your thing. Now hear me. God is into your thing. Not only does he give you new life, but he makes all things new again. Not only if you will seek his kingdom and his righteousness, God said he will give you your thing. Let me ask you a question. What's your thing this morning? What is it that you're looking for? What's the desire of your heart? Did you know that God is as keenly interested in your thing as you are? But he's saying, listen, don't seek after your thing. Seek after me. Seek after my righteousness and my kingdom. Be renewed by my spirit and I'll take care of your thing. You take care of my kingdom, I'll take care of your kingdom. See, we have to kind of reprioritize our life, our life efforts. It's important. Revelation 21:5 says, I make all things new. God is interested in making the things around your life new again. You may be struggling in your marriage. You have made maybe wrong decisions in investments. You may have found yourself in a bad relationship. You may have found yourself regretting an act or words that you have spoken. See, all those are things that pertain to our life. And Revelation 21:5 says, I'm going to make those new again. You've got great hope today. Don't come to church today sullen and discouraged. Don't come depressed. Don't think that God doesn't know about your thing. God wants to resurrect that. God wants to bless you. And he wants to make all things in your life new. You see, I'm glad today that I don't serve a God that is not interested in my things in my life. I'm glad I serve a God today that I can come to. And he says, you know what? That thing that's been bothering you, that's been bothering me. You know that thing that's been harassing you? That's been harassing me. You know that thing that you've been hoping for? I've been hoping for it too. Because I got my eye on your thing. Look at somebody and say, it's your thing. Come on, look back at them and say, it's your thing. Now say this to them. Do what you want to do. See, you don't understand. That's prophetic. Some people come to church and they say, well, I can't do my thing. I got to do God's thing. God's saying, wait a minute, I want you to do your thing. If you'll seek my righteousness, if you'll let go and sever the connection to sin, you can do your thing. You want to fly an airplane? Is that your desire? God said, do your thing. Huh? You want to write a book? You want to go on a vacation to the Bahamas? Do your thing. What do you want to have? You want to have children? Do your thing. You want to have a Mr. Right and get married and have a fairy tale marriage? Do your thing. Whatever your thing is, it's God's thing because he's interested in things. Now the problem is what we've done in this last decade is we've put things before his kingdom. We're trying to get our things together and letting his kingdom in shambles. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, I believe this year in spring seed, March 16th, we're not going to sow for things. Now, in some times past, we've done that. We've sowed for children to be saved. Nothing wrong with that. We've attached a seed to get a new house. Nothing wrong with that. But the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, tell the people, it's not about their thing this year. It's all about their righteousness before me. It's all about them seeking first the kingdom of God. I said, well, Lord, everybody knows that. He goes, no, they don't know that because they're all looking for something to happen in their life. Instead of looking for something, start looking for someone to happen in your life. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, if you're visiting with us today and you've never been in such a loud church, people actually talk during the service. It's liberating. It's so wonderful. You know, I believe that there's people under the hearing of my voice that have grown up under a religious hood. In other words, you've grown up in a neighborhood called religion that has intimidated you. It has made you to think that you have to earn your way with God, that you have to do things for him to impress him. You have to keep all the rules, that if you don't, you're going to go to a fiery, burning hell. And maybe you've heard that all your life, and you're sitting here today feeling unworthy, feeling disqualified. But let me just tell you, that is not God's plan. God says, I love you and I have a plan for you. And you need to wipe all of that stuff off. You know, when I was a child, I used to love to be able to volunteer to clean the blackboard for my teacher, Mrs. Clark, fifth grade. She was one of the meanest teachers I ever had. Mrs. Clark was, she would whoop you. You know, back then they could still whip you in school. And then when you get home, you get another whooping on top of that. It's like, man, this is not right. I get whooped here and I get whooped there. Everywhere's a whooping. Everywhere I go is a whooping. But she would have you pulled out your palms of your hands and take a ruler. And she would smack the palms of your hands with that ruler. I told you not to talk in class. I said, gosh, that's a long sentence. But I love being able to say, Mrs. Clark, may I help you clean the blackboard up? Now, I don't know why I wanted to help her after she just whooped me. But I wanted to help her. And I remember all the writing up on the board, you know, our assignments, our English, whatever we were doing. And I got a chance. I think it was psychological. I was able to get up there with that eraser and just take everything she did that day and just erase it. That was liberating for me, man. I felt so free. I mean, she didn't understand it. I looked over and I said, watch this. I don't know if that was my motivation. But I want you to know today, God makes all things new. And the Lord Jesus Christ is volunteering in your life this morning to go to the blackboard of your history and wipe the slate clean. Come on, somebody. Thank God for that. Amen. Thank God that he wipes the history of our life clean and gives us a new life. See, every time I choose unrighteousness, every time I choose to sin, I start breaking up the pieces of my life. And my life includes more than just me. Hear me now. My life includes you because I know you and you know me. It includes my wife. It includes my children. It includes my grandchildren. It includes my contemporaries, those that I minister with. Every time I choose sin or unrighteousness, I begin to fracture the lives of those that are connected to me. That's why we can't live a self-centered life. I've got to live with you in mind. I've got to wake up in the morning to say, how can I make your life more pleasant? Instead of worrying about how I make my life more pleasant. See, sever this morning every known connection to unrighteousness. Now, if we were to have everybody stand up and say, here's my connection to unrighteousness, every once in a while I like to talk about people. Now, maybe there's nobody like that in this room this morning. Everybody, you know, never says a bad word about anybody. But I have a suspicion, if you're anything like me, there's a desire once in a while to say something negative about somebody else. Can I get a witness in here? All right, good. Whew. I just thought maybe I was the only one in here that needed to up my righteousness, Andy, a little bit. But you see, we can say, God, you know what? I want that defeated in my life. I've lived with that long enough. Maybe there's some kind of a desire in your life for material wealth, material things, and it's taken the place of God in your life. And that's an attachment to unrighteous mammon. Maybe there's some other thing that you see as so vital in your life that if you don't have it, you just can't live. And God's saying, no, wait a minute. If you'll let that go, I'll take care of the thing that you've been looking for. If you'll seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness, then I will do for you what you can't do yourself. See, church, I want us to know something about Ezekiel 18 and 20. It says, the soul that sins will surely die. Let me say this to you, and you might want to write it down. Whatever is not right is wrong. Boy, is that profound, isn't it? Whatever is not right is wrong. Would you say that with me? Whatever is not right is wrong. Say it one more time.
Whatever is not right, wrong.
See, we've forgotten that in this generation. We think you can be wrong and still be right. We're not even sure what right is anymore. Because the Bible says in the last day, those that were called good evil and evil good, we are a confused generation. But I want to tell you, God's word hasn't changed. Whatever is not right is wrong. That's why at the end of every service I say, live right. And how do you live right is to align one's life to the Word of God. So I want to admonish you this morning, look for the areas in your life that are not right. Maybe you harbor unforgiveness with somebody. That's not right according to God's Word. We are to forgive. Yeah, but you don't know what they did. No, I'm not going to justify my wrong. Why? Because my wrong is disintegrating my life. And I'm going to make a choice on March 16th to do something I've never done before. I'm going to attach a seed to my righteousness. And I'm going to pray that in the next few weeks, you go before the Holy Spirit and say, God, what is it in my life that's not right? You know, there is so much teaching today that it's okay to spew negativity out of your mouth if you feel so inclined. Today we feel like it's okay for the sexual immorality that we involve ourselves in because God understands I have needs. Listen, whatever's not right is wrong. And if we've attached ourselves to wrong, we have employed the law of disintegration, which means our life is going to fall into bits and pieces. And you in your own strength may be able to put it back together and glue it together like my wife has these wonderful glued pieces in our home. All over the place, there's little memorials of grandchildren and maybe our own children that have cracked that piece that was her favorite. And she just says, it's okay, we'll put it back together again. But you know, when you look at it, you go, all right, who broke that? See, some of you are in church here this morning thinking you don't look broken. But because you've tried to put your life together again, it's like it only takes one glance. Who broke you? Because you're so angry. Because you're so full of pride. Because you have resentment towards authority. Because there's not a happy day in your life that everybody around you has to walk on eggshells. Everybody wants to know, who broke you? You say, I'm not broke. Can't you tell? I'm fine. Leave me alone. No, you're broke. Because you cannot put yourself back together again as you were. That's why Jesus said, behold, I make all things new. He wants to renew your life. How? Not by might or power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. I'm glad this morning I woke up into the arms of new mercies. I needed them throughout the night. Thank you, Lord. You know, there's times I wake up in the middle of the night, I've had an awful dream. I feel so exposed. I feel so pained and so hurt. It's a weird feeling. Have you ever had that? And by the time I come back from the bathroom or wherever I went, I can't remember the dream, but I still have the feeling. I'm trying to remember, okay, what was I dreaming? I don't know, but I sure feel it. I feel abandoned. I feel hurt. I feel as though people walked out of me. I feel like I did something wrong. I feel guilt. I feel condemnation. But I can't remember the dream. Some of us are sitting in here this morning. You can't remember when you were knocked off that shelf. You don't even know how you got broke. But you got the feeling of broke. You got the sense of broke. And it rules your life. But He makes all things new again. I want you to lift your hand and thank Jesus this morning. That He makes all things new. He is a God that renews. Amen? See, spring seed is all about attaching a sacrifice to your obedience. I just want to share with you a few minutes on this particular area. A sacrifice. You know, when we give the church opportunity for this one time a year offering, it's a special offering. We've done it now for over 15 years or more in our church. Great testimonies come as a result of increase of things. And the Holy Spirit really arrested me this year. And I really, honestly, was considering not even doing it this year. Because I didn't want people to think that the church is just interested in money and the church is just trying to get their thing by giving money. I said, Lord, why am I feeling this? He said, because this year is a special year. It's a different year. What do you mean? He said, I want the people to sow a seed, a sacrifice, to an area of disobedience toward righteousness. Focus on an area that's not right in your life. And don't write down, I need a new house, I need a new job, I need increase at work. No, write down, I need to stop lying. I need to stop gossiping. I need to stop lusting. I mean, if we're brave enough, you know, we really don't like to go there because you know what? We fixed ourselves. But dude, you are broken. And you're standing up there on the shelf and you've got your form of your statuesque, you know, form, and you're missing like pieces and you're cracked and the glue is kind of like, you know, oozed out in between your cracks, and we forgot to wipe it off. And you come into church and you go, hey, I'm cool, everything's good. No, you're broken. But it takes a man to be able to go before God and say, God, I'm broken. I need you to fix me. I need you to change me. Because I couldn't put my pieces back together again. But when I thought that, here's what the Lord showed me. Well, wait a minute. Obedience is better than sacrifice. I said, well, Lord, maybe the sacrifice isn't an important piece there. And He goes, no, no, no. You better hear me now. He was talking to me that way. I'm not talking to you that way. He said, you better hear me now. Sacrifice is a very important piece to making all things new. I said, God, how? He said, because obedience is better than sacrifice. And I don't think it was a mistake, Margie, that you called and said that my ninth grade English teacher, Mrs. Muha, died this past weekend. She had a profound impact on my life. And I just want to encourage teachers in here how you can impact lives. I mean, I'm in my 50s, and I was impacted by Mrs. Clark, Mrs. Cavillac in first grade, Mrs. Rayfield in fourth, Mrs. Muha in ninth, who taught me this: good, better, best. Never let it rest till good turns to better, and better turns to best. I said, Lord, why did you bring back that to my mind? And why, this weekend, when I was preparing this message, did I get a call that the woman who taught me that I quoted my whole ministry and has become part of my life, died and reminded me of the source? He said, because sacrifice is good. Obedience is better. Everybody say, sacrifice is good.
Sacrifice is good.
Say, obedience is better. Then I said, Lord, what's best? I said, Lord, I have a good and I have a better. But my life's philosophy has been on the best, good, better, best. In other words, I need to go to another level. And then Philippians chapter 2, if you put that scripture up. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 jumped up in my heart. And I just love it when the Holy Spirit begins to speak to me like that and he shows me these words. Do you have these scriptures today or don't we have them? Or, I mean, let me know so I can just read them. You don't have them? I gave you the outline on Friday. Why don't we have them? Okay, there we go. I mean, you know, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And being found in appearance, and I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but this is vitally important to me. This is the Word of God. This is a message to the heart of people who have become broken that have to be fixed. And so we got to flow together. So understand me this morning, please. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. But in being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became what? To the point of... Now watch this. Leave that scripture up. Sacrifice is what? Obedience is what? What's best. When you take sacrifice and you attach it to obedience, it's the best. Because Jesus not only sacrificed, but he became obedient. He became obedient by the things he suffered. Watch this. He became obedient because he stayed with God's plan, even in spite of all the resistance. And then he added sacrifice to his obedience by going to the cross. And God said, that is the best. That's what I'm looking for. And so the Holy Spirit spoke to me about spring seed. He said, get a sacrifice in your hand and attach it to an area of obedience. Now, the only place you can attach it to an area of obedience that will really impact God is where you have been disobedient. Because now God says, okay, wait a minute. He wants or she wants to become obedient. And they're putting a sacrifice with it. In other words, Jesus wanted to redeem the world. But he was willing to lay his life down for that redemption. He was willing to give up his very life so that you and I can be renewed by his Spirit. Church, this is a truth that I believe no matter what the amount is on Spring Seed Sunday, March 16th. It is an opportunity for you to go another level in God and find yourself to be renewed, redone, reinvigorated, refreshed, because God wants to pour out his Spirit upon this church. And God, this generation is looking for a people that don't only ascribe to serving the Lord, but live serving the Lord. A time where we have so seen so much hypocrisy of those that profess Christianity. Oh, it just reeks. It's so uncomfortable when you see people talking about, I love Jesus, and they live like the devil. There's an hour when God is hungering. All of creation is moaning and groaning for the manifestations of the sons of God. And I'm finally beginning to see the clarity of that definition. God wants the manifestation of the sons of God to be that we will add a sacrifice to our obedience to God. And we will experience the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the resurrection power of God that he wants to put in your life and in my life. And this is such a significant season for us. It is in the spring of the year. It is an opportunity for you to turn your life around. Everybody say with me, if it's not right, it's wrong. Thank you. You know, I like one politician's buzzword. Yes, we can. I like that. Another politician liked it so much, she copied it. So I thought I would too. You don't have to live selfishly. You can live for others. Yes, we can. I see you missed that point. We don't have to live for ourselves. We can live for others. We don't have to be hypocritical. We can be true testimonies of God on the earth. See, we can get rallied up at a politician's rally and talk about, yes, we can. We can change Washington. You think it's going to change for 1 minute? No. But you think God's Spirit can change a body of Christ and a generation? Yes, he can. And it's time for us to put our confidence, not in man, but in God himself. You know, your marriage may be sour, but it can become sweet. Woo! I could take that for another 10 minutes, but I won't. But just look at somebody and say, yes, you can. See, in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, Daniel determined not to defile himself with the king's food. He said, you know what? You all going to do this, but I'm not doing it. And I want you today to think about not defiling yourself with the things of this world. You don't have to live like everybody else does at school. You don't have to take the drugs. You don't have to go out and get drunk. You don't have to watch pornography. You don't have to be that gossiper. You don't have to be that person that is self-centered. You don't have to be prideful. Daniel said, I'm not eating the king's food. And you can attach a sacrifice with that act of obedience, and God will release resurrection power in your life. In Genesis 39, verses 7 to 9, it was Joseph that found himself in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife wanted to have a relationship with him. And Joseph said, no, thank you. I don't want to be broken. See, some of us think if you have an adulterous affair, you're going to be fixed. You're going to spice up your life a little bit. Add a little excitement. Actually, what you're doing is you're disintegrating your life. Well, we just need a little stimulation. And it was such a nice article in the medical magazine. I mean, let's just order those porn videos and see if we can't do something different as a married couple. Joseph determined to leave his coat in the hand of the seducer and flee immorality. He said, well, I can't do it. I can't. I'm bound up by it. Listen to me. I know you can't do it. But if you obey and put a sacrifice to it, God by His Spirit will raise you up and you can do it. Come on, everybody. Yes, you can. Look at three people. Tell them, yes, you can. Judges chapter 16 and verse 19. Samson laid his head in the lap of Delilah. You don't have to lay your head in the lap of comfort and convenience. How about lay your head in the lap of conviction? And get it out of the lap of compromise. And I like the story in 2 Kings 5 and 21 through 27, the servant of the great prophet. His name was Gehazi. And the prophet was offered these extras, some change of clothes, some new robes, some money, because Naaman was healed. And the prophet said, no, you know what? I don't do this for money. This is for the glory of God. And Gehazi said, man, that's a missed opportunity. So when the prophet went to bed, he went running after Naaman and said, hey, look, my boss sent me and said it'd be okay if you give me some of that stuff. And so he took it. And the prophet said later, was not my spirit with you? Was not my spirit with you? Now that ought to rivet our soul. When you think nobody's looking and watching what you're doing, was not my spirit with you? And he said, the leprosy that was on Naaman will now come upon you and your family. And we think we can play with the things of the world and be disobedient even though we know the truth. Statistics bear it out, church. Listen to me, just quickly. There is as much adultery in the church as there is outside of those who claim not to know God at all. It's called leprosy. Because we're all interested in what we can gain. We need to come to the house of God and say, Lord, you know what? I didn't come here for anything this morning. I came here to yield my life to you and to worship you as my sovereign. And God said, when you do that, I'll give you things. I'll bless you with things. We've got to turn it around in this generation. We've got to raise up a body of Christ that says, you know what? This is all about God. This has nothing to do with me. Now, I thank God that He blesses me and He meets my need, but it's not about me. And another thing in Acts chapter 5 and verse 2 and 4, it's that money syndrome thing. You know, we're a generation that will kill for money. We hear about it on the news all the time. We will do crazy things. You know the risks we'll take for money? Ananias and Sapphira, you know, they brought money to the kingdom. And they said, oh, you know what? We're giving $100,000 of this house we sold. And everybody said, wow, man, that's awesome. But the fact is, they sold the house for $300,000. But they wanted everybody to think they only sold it for $100,000. And they brought that to God to get the applause of men as if they gave everything. You can't manipulate God with your money. You can't buy a healing. And if you're listening to that stuff on TV, would you please stop? You can't move God with your coins. He looks at your coins and goes, what do I need that for? My whole kingdom is made out of gold. As if God needs that money. And some will say, well, no, no. The point is, it's an act of your faith. And that's true to a degree. But we have taught a church generation to respond to the Ananias and Sapphira syndrome. And what I'm saying on Spring Seed Sunday, I don't care if it's 50 cents. If that's your sacrifice, attach it not to a thing, but attach it to righteousness. Attach it to right living. Attach it to a desire to be holy. Attach it to the desire to please God and not man. And I believe that when you do, when you attach sacrifice to obedience, you're going to experience the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen in here? I want to close this morning by saying it's going to be a holy offering. See, where sin reigns, shame and reproach reign. I don't want to live in sin. I don't want to manage sin. You know, we learn how to manage it. We keep it beneath the surface. We let it out of its cage when it's convenient. And I'm not letting it out of its cage. As a matter of fact, its cage is going to be empty this year. I want deliverance. How many want deliverance? How many want freedom from that thing, that nagging thing? See, Adam had dignity when he walked with God, but he fell to dust. It's our choice. We want to walk in dignity or we want to walk in the dust of the earth, trampled on by the feet of men. No, this is a time for the resurrection of the body of Christ. This is an opportunity for real change. God's speaking by the Holy Spirit through these politicians and we're not even hearing it. It's not change in the natural. God's speaking to the body of Christ and saying, you and I need to change. We've got to stop fooling people and saying we're not broke. If I could take off this sweater and show you underneath the cracks of my life, that I have refused to allow God to renew, you know what I'm talking about. But I don't have to do that. Because if you'll take your hand and rub it on your own arm or your chest, you'll feel the cracks beneath the surface. You know where you're broken. But thanks be to God, He can restore and He can renew. And God wants to renew all over this place right now. All over this place right now, God wants to renew. The change needed in the body of Christ is not more prosperity. It's more holiness. The buzzword now to attract business people to our church is increase. The buzzword now to get entrepreneurs to come to your church to finance your ministry is teaching you how to win. Everybody wants to win. Everybody wants to have increase. But few want to live holy. Nothing wrong with increase. Nothing wrong with winning. But not at the expense of my righteousness. I'm going to sow toward righteousness. I want to challenge you. And you know what? This may be the lowest offering we'll ever have in 15 years. I don't know. Because I'm not telling you to attach it so you can get increase. Not in the natural. I'm telling you to attach it so you can get increase in the spiritual. And if it's only $25 that comes in that Sunday, thanks be to God for those that sowed it with sacrifice. 1 Samuel, I'm going to close with this, chapter 1 and verse 13. David had seen this messenger come from afar to announce that Saul and his son Jonathan were dead. They had fought the Philistines. Remember the story? That's the wrong story. But David heard, maybe it's 2 Samuel. David heard by the mouth of this servant that Saul was dead. And he said, how do you know that Saul died? He said, well, I was just passing by. Saul was wounded. And he cried out to me and he said, would you kill me before the Philistines come and get me? You remember that story? Because he asked his armor bearer and he wouldn't do it. So Saul is dying, but he's about to be humiliated by the enemy if he's caught. He doesn't want that. So he wants to die. So he calls his servant. He said, come over and kill me. So he killed him. So he gets back to David, brings Saul's crown. And he says, Saul, or David, here's Saul's crown. I want you to know that Saul is dead. You are now the king. God has released and vindicated you. And he goes, how did you not fear to touch God's anointing?
Right.
How did you not fear? And so he brought his soldiers in. It's a gruesome story. He had that man executed. But if you read the scripture, it's an interesting end to a life. The man was an Amalekite. And you say, well, what does that mean? If you go back in the story of Samuel, you'll find that God spoke to Saul and said, slay the Amalekites. And the people talked Saul into preserving King Agag and all their stuff because he was allured by the things of this world. And he didn't obey God. That's why we get the word obedience is better than sacrifice. They sacrificed by going to battle for God, but they didn't obey. And there was no power. That day the kingdom was taken from Saul. But isn't it interesting that which you tolerate, that which you learn to live with, will ultimately destroy you. It was an Amalekite that killed Saul. The very thing that he was supposed to destroy, destroyed him. Be sure your sin will find you out. You think you can live with this thing, and God said, take it to the cross. Die to self. Take it to the cross. Let the blood cover it. Be forgiven in Jesus Christ. You can say, no, you know what? I'm good, man. I'm cool. Everything's fine. I can do this on my own. So Saul thought.
Amen.
Until the point of his torture, on the point of his death, it was the very thing, sin, flesh. That's what Amalekite means. That came and brought him to his death. The sin, the soul that sins, shall surely die. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. Let me ask this question. Will you live or will you die? You can bring that sin to Christ this morning. He is a forgiving God. He is a loving God. He is a welcoming God. Today, the day of salvation. And everybody in this place that you say, Pastor, I've never given my life to Christ. I need to deal with this in my life today. I want God to forgive me. I want to be new again in Jesus. Pray for me. That's you this morning all over this room. Would you just lift your hand up so I can see it? And I want to pray for you. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to call that man to a new level of righteousness. Anybody else? That lady to a new level of righteousness. That man. And that one over there, Father, to a new level of righteousness. That child. You know, children hear with great sensitivity the heart of God. And they're responding at a young age. Wouldn't some of us desire to go back to our young age and have known Christ early? We don't despise that. Maybe there are those of you today that your heads are still bowed. You say, Pastor, I'm born again, but you know what? I need to attach a sacrifice to my obedience because there's some wrong in my life. I think every one of us would raise our hand, wouldn't we? But we don't have to stay that way. We could change. We could change in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, Father, I pray today as a church, we humble ourselves before you because it's you. It's you, Lord. You're our sovereign. You're our God. We can't do this on our own, Father. We don't even want to do it on our own. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. For your holiness in our life. God, like the slogans, the politicians in the natural, yes, we can. Because we know there's a power greater than us. It's the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking sacrifice and obedience and mixing them together. I'd like right now for our altar ministers, if you would, to join me across the front of this great hall. I'd like for us to stand on our feet, if you would, please. I want to say thank you for the friends and families that have come today to be a part of the dedication service. You're invited back. Those of you that are visiting with us at Church on the North Coast for the very first time, God orders the steps of the righteous, and perhaps you need to be here with us. We'd love to have you. It's a great household of faith. great people. Some of the greatest people I've ever met are living and working and moving right here in this place. So you can enjoy the family of God. Take note of the coastal view of some of the activities, especially tonight. But those of you that raise your hand, or you need prayer because you want to add obedience to sacrifice, I want you to begin taking opportunity now to come for prayer. Come on, if you raise your hand, would you move out from where you are? Join us here at the front. Every guy, come to a guy. Every girl, come to a girl. And let us pray for you. Sure, you can encourage them. Amen, you can encourage them. Come on, sir. Come on, young lady. All the way in the back. Come on, you just join us for 1 minute. That's all. This is an opportunity for you today. For God to do big things in your life. Thank you, Lord. Would you like to ask someone around you? Just tell them, yes, you can. Because Jesus knows your heart. Come on, tell them. You need to go, I'll go with you. You don't have to walk that aisle by yourself. Yes, you can. You can do this. This is not something that's too hard. But with God, all things are possible. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you as well as we're concluding. I think it's February 28th on a Thursday night is our vision meeting for 2008. I invite all of you to be a part of that. We field questions from the audience, tell you about where the ministry is going, what's happening, give you a full disclosure of our financial report, our budget for the new year. I also need to present to the church a prayer request. Our missions has to increase in this church. It has to increase. Here's what's hanging in the balance. Destiny Village is hanging in the balance. If we don't increase it, we're going to have to stop our support. There's no money. There's others out there that are depending on us. Our mission's giving. We've got to increase it. I want you as a family to pray with me. This is heavy on my heart. It's been burdening me for weeks and months now, and I just need you to pray with me. How many with a raised hand, just shake it, you say, I'll pray with you, Pastor. All right? Amen. I want you to live right, not wrong. Love everybody, not just somebody. Pray hard, not light, because the days are evil. Jesus is coming again. We love you. Have a great afternoon. Come for prayer if you need it. We're here for you. In Jesus' name.